Please turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let us read the whole chapter responsively. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I shall begin with verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I taught as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Together verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The Lord bless the reading of His sacred word. Right, God willing, by the start of, or rather by the end of today, we shall be entering into a study of the love for God. Right, remember we have this topic called the love of God and the love for God. Actually, in some sense, as you will see later, the topic, the love of God, is good enough because right, the word of, as you will see later, can represent a lot of things. Right? In English, its semantic use can be rather wide. But nevertheless, well, I think the way it expressed makes it very convenient to divide this subject. Right? The first part, we're talking about the love of God. Right? God as the source of love and what God loves. And then after that, we have what we call the love for God, right? How we ought to love God. And that will be the second session in which we are going into very soon today. But before we go into that, well, there was an interesting question that was sent to me on Friday. I hope the person does not mind. I read his letter almost in verbatim. Nevertheless, I will protect the identity of this person, but the letter is rather cute. Very good question, though. A very, very good question that is asked. This person has pondered very deeply upon the subject, and it is worthy of our study. Okay, it says here, Dear Preacher Clement, thank you for teaching us God's Word at the Sunday School. This is something I have thought about in the past. Wow, so he has thought about it for quite some time. And if possible, would like you to comment on it. There is the love of the Holy Spirit. Right? You realize that there is something that we have not talked about, love of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the love of God the Father, the love of God the Son. Right? Love of God the Father, the love of God the Son. But we have not talked about the love of God the Holy Spirit. I think we are familiar with the love of God the Father and of God the Son, but not so with the love of God the Holy Spirit.
then this person is very cute. I know this is a very last minute request. I would appreciate if you could help me understand the topic. Thank you very much. Interesting. Very interesting question. Love of the Holy Spirit. We do not hear this very much. In fact, you don't find books writing about this. But is it true that the Holy Spirit is love? It must be, because in 1 John, it says that God is love. Unless you say that the Holy Spirit is not God. Otherwise, you have to say that the Holy Spirit is love. And so therefore, when we talk about the love of God, we must definitely have to talk about the love of the Holy Spirit. Why is it then, though, that when it comes to the love of the Holy Spirit, it is not very much discussed in conservative Christianity? Well, perhaps some people may surmise it is because of the charismatic movement. But even then, if you want to talk about books from the past, you will realize that there will be a little discussion and not much. That is because with regards to the love of the Holy Spirit, you realize that compared to that of the love of God, the Father, and love of God the Son, not so many verses talks about the love of the Holy Spirit. There are, but not so many. And even then, it is a bit difficult to say whether this passage talks about the love of the Holy Spirit being the source of love, and or the love of the Holy Spirit. No, whether or not it's the Holy Spirit who loves, or whether it is the Holy Spirit who is the source of our loves, who makes us love. And in order for us to understand that, please bear with me a while as I have to go through a little bit of English, okay? Well, today Shermaine is not here, so I cannot ask her Greek. Never mind. Okay. Do the people know what is... Do you all know what is a genitive? Only Sister Katura and Dorcas on Earth. Those of the older generation seems to know genitive. Oh, Ebenezer, do you all know what is genitive? Don't know. Nisha, you know what is genitive? Don't know. You see, that is the problem. Right now, English, we are not taught what is genitive. Right? Any English teachers here... is this taught in the primary school, genitive? Yes? No? Sister Katura, yes? Don't think so, right? Genitive. That is the problem, and that is what happened to me when I entered into FEBC. Suddenly, in Greek, Mrs. Stowe started saying, this is the genitive case in Greek. Then I was, Gong see me, what is genitive? Genitive! You know what is genitive, Shermaine? You see, come in. She want to go out already. Okay. Okay, you just ask Shermaine. Shermaine, when Mrs. Stowe mentioned what is genitive, do you understand what is genitive? You see, not really. Correct, same. I also don't understand what is genitive. That is the problem, you see. So I think we have to explain a bit what is genitive. And again, I think it would do good, especially for some down here, to explain there is a difference between the Hebrew and the Greek genitive. So I can finally solve the mystery in the Hebrew students' mind also. Okay, look at love of God, huh? This is the issue, love of God. Okay. In the Greek, when you talk about genitive, we are talking about this, okay? Of God. This is a genitive. Okay, this is a genitive construct. Can you understand? Genitive, love of something. Of something that would be the Greek genitive. Now, can you understand? That's simply what it means by the genitive. Okay? Okay, Billy says he wants to search the... Don't find the English genitive. We are talking about Greek genitive here. Okay? Because love of God. Right? This is the genitive. And I'm going to use it from the Greek perspective. Love of God. Of God is genitive. Okay? Just for interest sake, Hebrew, Love of God. Okay, if next time somebody come and say Hebrew and suddenly the genitive is different, and then, because later on we're going to talk about subjective genitive, objective genitive, don't worry, I would slowly go through with you, okay? Relax first, Hebrew genitive, this is genitive. Love of. Okay, construct, this is genitive, Hebrew genitive. Okay, Shermaine? So, don't say the notes are wrong, This is Hebrew, love of. Okay, this is genitive.
If I'm not wrong, the English follows the Greek, right? It's love of God. Of God, this is will be the genitive. Am I correct, English teachers? Because I also learned from scratch one on these things. Nobody say, oh no, okay. Okay, so love of God, this is genitive, okay? So just remember, of God, of is the thing that you look for with regards to genitive. Okay? Can or not? Metatarsus, can, of, genitive, can, of is the key, okay? Of. Okay. So this is the Hebrew version which we don't want to talk about, okay? I just simplify it. Okay. Because you realize the majority of the verses that talk about the Spirit comes from the Greek. Okay. Now, the other thing that we need to know is how a sentence is constructed. Okay? Now, in English, the way a sentence is constructed is how? You have what we call the subject, and then you have the verb, and then you have the object. Okay, you don't know what is subject, verb, object? Can? Ebenezer, can? Can, subject. The girl kicked the boy. Okay, the girl kicked the boy. Which is the subject? Which is the subject? Which is the subject? Hey, come on, faster, what? Which is the subject? Okay, Matthew Teng, what is the verb? What is the verb? The verb is kicked, okay. This is the verb, right? Which is the subject? The girl is the subject. The object? Boy, okay, good. Okay, this is the next thing that we need to know. Verb, right? Subject, verb, object. Okay? Now, that is where we are going to get the definitions of subjective genitive and objective genitive. Okay? Now, subjective genitive. Now, you're going to have the same construction, right? Love of God. Right? This is a genitive, right? Now, when I say that my genitive of God is the subjective genitive, what do I mean? I mean that my genitive is the subject. Right? My genitive is the subject. In other words, I can restate it this way. God loves, for example, someone. God loves X. Right? God is the subject. Right? The love of God. So when I say the love of God, I'm trying to say that God loves something. For example, when I say the love of God for the truth, right? That one is what kind of genitive? The love of God for the truth. Billy. Cannot. Okay, Shemaine. The love of God for the truth. What kind of genitive is this one? This advanced lesson for her. Correct. Clever girl. Subjective genitive. You see, getting cleverer and cleverer. Yes, subjective genitive, right? God loves, right? Of God, right? This is the genitive. God is the subject. God loves who? God loves something, right? God loves the truth. So the love of God for the truth will be subjective genitive. Okay? All this here, the love of God in the Greek is, I better not write, okay, just like that. Love of God, right? God loves the truth. Okay? Then you have another construct. We call the objective genitive. Okay, objective genitive, love of God. But of God here now is going to be what? The object, right? What it means is it's going to be X loves God. Right? God is now your object. Can you see that? God is now your object. Now, how then will you use this? For example, when I say my love of God, right, my love of God. So me, right, my love, me, I am the subject, right? God will be the object, my love of God, right? So when we have the term the love of God, right, and you see in the scriptures, this is one of the major problems that you need to face. Because when the scripture says, this is the love of God, which type of genitive is it referring? Is it referring to subjective genitive or is it referring to objective genitive? This requires a person to understand and to know. Okay, now, with regards to the love of God, certain passages is already difficult enough. You will realize that later on, when we talk about the love of the Holy Spirit, this is where the problem is going to come. Is it going to be subjective genitive? Is it going to talk about the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit loves something? Or is it going to talk about somebody loves the Holy Spirit? Or you will realize the genitive can have other uses. Like, for example, the genitive can refer to how the Holy Spirit produces love in someone, or how the Holy Spirit is the source of love, or how the Holy Spirit causes someone to love another person. This is the big, big problem of the use of the word the love of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So this is just an introduction, okay? God willing, next time, the one who will teach is not me, will be Shermaine, after finished third year. This is just simplification. There's much more to learn. Genitive, many different categories. You all don't need to learn. We are not talking about that. We just need to learn all this. This is just to explain to you when it comes to the term, like, for example, love of God or love of the Holy Spirit, why sometimes it can be difficult and present problems, okay? So, now we are going to turn to one of the major passages on the love of the Holy Spirit, okay? Turn with me, firstly, to... I think this was 2 Corinthians chapter... Wait, huh? Can I get it correct? Sorry, let me check first. 15 verse 30, yes. Romans chapter 15 verse 30. This is the main passage that we want to see. And here, God's word says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit. See that? This is one of the most explicit passages that talks about the love of the Holy Spirit. Right? The love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Okay, so since this takes some thinking, I have to ask the Shomarim today. Ebenezer, relax today. Okay, Shomarim, all ready? Okay. Desmond, this love of the Spirit, is it, number one, is it the Spirit as the source of love, or is it our love for the Spirit? You think, he never answer. You answer both. Okay, Hong Hao, how? Which one? You. Desmond say both options. Correct. Okay, Ling Sing. Love for the Spirit. What exactly is the love of the Spirit? Is it the Spirit? The Spirit as the source of love. The Spirit put love in us, or is it our love for the Spirit? And if it's the first one, the Spirit puts love in us, produces, right? The Spirit is the source of love, right? And then puts love, produces love in us. Is it love for the brethren, or is it our love for God? You see? The reason why Shomarim cannot answer is because it's not so simple. It is really not so simple. Right? Is it therefore subjective genitive, objective genitive, of source genitive, of agent, right? Is it the Holy Spirit who is the agent, right? The one who causes us to love? Is it the Holy Spirit who is the source, who implants love in us? That is the big question. Okay, so therefore, when we talk about the love of the Holy Spirit, it is not so simple to organize and to systematize. So that's why when you see all the books, please don't blame people for not writing books in a very systematic way, because when they write, they cannot write it so definitively. They write based on their own conclusion, but it doesn't mean that people outside there necessarily will agree with them. Okay? So understand this, okay? Now, the thing though is that one thing we must understand is that when we talk about the love of the Holy Spirit, it is true, it is in the Bible. Right? And we need to understand that indeed the Holy Spirit is the source of love. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. That one is, we have to say, we have to conclude. The Holy Spirit is indeed the source of love. And indeed, it is also true that we must love the Holy Spirit. Because we must love God. And so if we say we love God, we cannot say we just love God the Son. We cannot just say we love God the Father. We must also say we love God the Holy Spirit. Because God is a Trinity. Okay, that is something that we need to understand. Okay. In my personal opinion down here, when he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the love of, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit," I believe that this one is the, rather what we call the genitive of source. That means the Holy Spirit is the source of love. At the same time, it's also a genitive of agent. Or means. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the source of love and the genitive, and it is also the one which produces love in a person and causes a person to love. Now the question is, love God or love the brethren? The very fact that Paul down here is asking the brethren to pray for him, I believe here that is the Holy Spirit granting them the love in order to pray for the Apostle Paul and for all the rest of the brethren. In other words, the Holy Spirit causing us to love fellow brethren. And because we love fellow brethren, right, this will go into the domain of, right, pass on the domain from the love of God to the love of God. So both ways, right? Holy Spirit, source of love, causing us to love fellow brethren. And because we love fellow brethren, and so therefore we pray for them. Okay, so that is how you would view, how I would view the love of the Spirit. Okay, so far okay? This particular passage? So you see, very rich. And all this in the Greek is just simply two words. The love of the Spirit. In the Greek, it's really two words. Okay, the love of the Spirit. If, or not two words, three words. You don't believe, you ask Charmaine to write for you. She can write. Okay, Charmaine. She don't want to write. Okay? The love of the Spirit. Very simple. And yet, it can convey very deep theology. Right? Simply because the word of here can have varying different meanings and uses. Okay? Now, look for example at these other passages also. Right? You look at, for example, you want to look at the Holy Spirit as the source of love, you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter, or wait, look at Romans chapter 5 verse 5 first, another passage. Romans chapter 5 verse 5. And here God's word says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." Okay? Which is given unto us. Okay, one more time. Okay, this time ask Charmaine directly. Yeah? Okay, Charmaine, what is this love of God? Is it our love for God? Or is it God's love for us? God's love for us, really. Shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. Both ways also seem to work. You see? She is correct. Because if you look at the context, context deals with what? We glory in tribulation, and knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why are we not ashamed? Because the love of God, right? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Right? The word shed abroad here has a picture of like a fountain. Right? Very liberally, it is spread all upon our hearts. Now, how is this done? Firstly, right? The love of God, right, by the Holy Spirit, like God's love for us, right, by the Holy Spirit, right, the Holy Spirit is the source of love, right, and so in our hearts, the Holy Spirit causes us to have this very rich experience of God's love for us. I know that God loves me, and so therefore, I can go through this tribulation because I know that He, because He loves me, He will watch over me, He will care for me. I can cast all my burdens upon Him, right? And I know that this will be done because of the reality of Christ, or rather God's love manifested in terms of sending His only begotten Son into this world to die for my sins. And this is something which I've truly experienced in my heart. This is God's love for me, and this is what will keep me through the tribulation. Right? See that? So, this love of God that is shed abroad by our hearts by the Holy Ghost, right? This one can be our love, or rather God's love for us. But can it also be our love for God? Can. Because the Holy Ghost can also cause us to love God. Cause us to love God in what? Because I love God, and so therefore all these tribulations I am willing to suffer for Him, I'm willing to go through. This is His privilege for me as a child of God. So you see that? So this is where this love of God down here can be a very, very rich term. And sometimes scholars, they spend so much time talking about it, trying to argue whether is it subjective or objective genitive. You realize in this particular passage, it both works, it both theologically correct. If you ask me, I'd rather do the way Desmond does. He is very, very clever. You see the way he explains? He embraces both the subjective as well as objective. I tend to think, I tend to think that when you have such expressions in the Bible, sometimes it's purposely made that way to convey to us the richness of the love, of the theology of love, of the doctrine of love. God's love for us, causing us to also love Him. And in this case though, one thing we must agree in this particular passage is this. This particular passage teaches very clearly that the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit is the source of love. Right? Because the Holy Ghost is the one who sheds the love of God in our hearts. So very clear, He is both the agent as well as the source of love. Now, and this in some sense is a proof that the Holy Ghost is God Himself, isn't it? Because who is the source of love? The source of love must be God, right? Because God is love. You cannot have any other person other than God to implant love into a person's heart. Okay? So this is very, very important. Otherwise, the whole system of theology in the Bible fails. You cannot interpret the Bible at all. You will fail. Okay? So understand this, right? The Holy Ghost as the source of love. And indeed, if the Holy Ghost is the source of love, He can cause us to love God. What does this mean about the Holy Spirit? Indirectly, it also teaches us that the Holy Spirit also loves God, isn't it? Because if the Holy Spirit does not love God, will it cause other people to love God? It does not make sense, isn't it? So the Holy Spirit must love God the Father, causing people to love God the Father. Okay? So very, 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 very rich verse. Some more verses, right? You will see a lot of verses are like that in the Bible. You turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6. Okay, down here you look at from verse 3 onwards, okay? Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in turmoils, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Right, so how do you handle all these things? By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. Then very interesting, you note here, by the Holy Ghost. Right? So pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness. What is the source of this? The source of this is from the Holy Ghost. And then very interestingly, after that, it says, by love unfeigned. Right? So all these things, kindness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, is undergirded in an unfeigned and sincere love for God, which is, of which the source of this love is none other than the Holy Ghost Himself. It was given by the Holy Ghost. Right? So the Bible makes it very abundantly clear that the Holy Ghost is the source of love in our hearts. It causes us to love God. The scriptures is very clear with this teaching. Not only in this passage, but also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 8. Right, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 8. Now, down here is very interesting again. So, Shamina, more questions. Verse 8. And down here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 8, it says here, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. How to interpret this? Sounds like fellowship, huh? Agapen en pneumati, which in other words, for all those who do not know, it does not help her at all. It, basically, I'm just trying to say what you see in the Bible is literally what is in the Greek. So if she's thinking of asking me what is underlying, it does not help her. So how? You realize? Very, very rich again, right? What do you mean by who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit? Now, this term, in the Spirit, can also mean, firstly, the love is a genuine love because it comes from the Holy Spirit, right? It's in the scope of God's Holy Spirit. It's Spirit-generated, in other words. Right? It can mean from that. So, the love that you see among the brethren for one another and for God, right? Because down here it never says the love is for who? Right? Your love in the Spirit. Basically, it's just love. Is it love for the brethren or love for God? If you look at the entire passage, it's not made clear. Probably the love of God, but you will realize that in the book of Colossians, it also involves the Colossians' love also for the brethren. So basically, love, right? Just this quality of love. This love, the source is who? The source is the Holy Spirit. But can it also mean that the Colossian Christians also love the Holy Spirit? Our love is grounded in the Holy Spirit and we love Him? Possible. Possible. In fact, in the Greek, it is very, very possible. You study the word "and" in, you realize that this is one of the use of the preposition. It could mean, I love the Holy Spirit. Your love of the Holy Spirit has been declared unto us. Because you love the Holy Spirit, therefore your life is guided by the Holy Spirit, and so therefore we can see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Okay? So all these things are the very, very rich and very, very beautiful and marvelous things about Holy Scripture. When we talk about Scriptures being infinitely rich, well, sometimes verses like this really reminds us, firstly, how little we know. Number two, really how rich the Word of God is. Because in just one verse like this, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit, just pondering what it means by the love in the Spirit and the various implications it can have, can fill us with great awe if we really think about it. That's why when the person, right, just now I read out the person, the email in full without mentioning the name of the person, then the person says, this is something that I've thought about in the past, which implies that he has been thinking for a very, very long time. I don't blame him because, in fact, if this is something I've just started thinking about, maybe it's good for him to continue thinking. But he think about in the past and then he still has not come up with an answer. It is perfectly normal because that is really the richness of the Holy Scripture concerning the love of the Spirit. And if this is not enough, you have some more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Right. Every of this passage, you have to struggle with how you should. Right? You have to struggle with the richness of this term, the love of the Spirit. Right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have been purified, ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And this one is quite clear, okay? The Spirit unto what? Unfeigned love of the brethren. So the Spirit produces love for the brethren. Right? So this teaching is very clear. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Then 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Right? Where the Spirit of God is in some sense here, right, being taught to us, right? But God, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, right, the spirit that produces fear. Of course, some would say that this spirit means just the spirit that is in man. But of course, we know that the spirit in man is under control by who? Under control by the Holy Spirit, right? So spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of someone. See that? Spirit of love. Okay? Then there's another one down here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Now, this is the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Right? So here, if you look at the Greek construction, you will realize that, firstly, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, and Holy Ghost, based upon Greek construction, would have to refer to the same person. And also, because this is written in parallel, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is parallel to the love of God. The love of God is also in parallel to the communion of the Holy Ghost. So in other words, even though we talk about the communion of the Holy Ghost, you can also say that the love of God also applies with respect to the Holy Ghost. Just like when you talk about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it also applies as grace that cometh forth from God, also grace that cometh forth from the Holy Ghost. Like, that is the beauty of this passage. Very, very deep. Very, very deep. So what do you mean by grace? What do you mean by grace of Jesus Christ? What do you mean by grace of God? What do you mean by grace that cometh from the Holy Ghost? How does this work in our life? Now, all these things you have to explain. What does it mean by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean by the love of God? What does it mean by the love of the Holy Ghost? All these things you have to explain. Now, love of the Holy Ghost. Well, that is enough in this particular passage. Even if you do not talk about love of the Holy Ghost, that's simply love of God. Enough to talk about in one lecture, more than one lecture. In fact, this is exactly what we are spending talking about all these weeks. So next time when you hear the benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost, especially the term, the love of God, please make sure it's settled in mind. Wow, we spend so many lessons talking about the love of God and we still cannot exhaust it. And that actually should be the right response in the hearts of all of us. So actually, when I look at this question, I was very glad. This person, he says, there is something I've not thought about in the past. I think it's actually, this is something I have thought about in the past. This is actually something that is very good. He talked about this deep subject so long in the past, and until now, he still cannot come into the full understanding. Correct. This is exactly what it should be. Because that is what it means by the vastness of the love of God. That is something that we have to understand. Okay, so I hope that I impress this upon everyone based upon God's word. And I hope that the person finds this answer satisfactory, because basically I'm trying to tell him that... I already reviewed there is a him. Okay, basically I'm trying to tell him is that there is really so many things that we can study about God's love. And this is correct. And so next time when we come to the passage when it says the love of something, please ponder deeply, very carefully what exactly is meant in that particular passage. What are the various aspects of love that is taught there? And whether or not it refers to our love for God or whether it refers to God's love for us. And even then, sometimes if we come to a particular passage and then we cannot really decide whether it's God's love for us and our love for God, have no fear, because that is exactly how the scripture is meant to be, to impress upon us the richness about this theological concept of love. So much so that until when we go to heaven, we will still be talking about, Lord, what exactly is your love? Your love is so vast. Your love is so infinite. Your love is so great. Your love is so amazing. Okay? Any questions? If not, you can write to me, okay? Even if it's last minute, I try and answer. If I need more than 1 week, I will also tell you. Right? The reason why I didn't reply this person's email is because I was intending to do it in this class. And hopefully the answer is satisfactory, okay? Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We only have about 15 minutes. The reason why we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is because this will be the framework in which we will approach the next remaining sessions on the love for God, because this particular chapter defines love very well. Firstly, when you look at verses 1 to 3, it talks about the eminence, or the prominence rather, of love. How love is so important. Love must be the motive behind every one of our actions. We have studied 1 Corinthians before. We know exactly how the Corinthian church was like. The people were there boasting about their spiritual gifts and their various so-called service for the Lord. But they are doing it only for people to see. And so, therefore, the Apostle Paul had to expose it into the open. You all do all these things, but if it's not for the motive of love, what does it mean? And so, therefore, you read verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and of a tinkling cymbal. This lays the foundation in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where he's going to talk about the abuse of tongues. And these tongues would be spoken languages with syntax, with grammar, with morphology. He is going to expose this. And so therefore, he puts this first, right? If you do all these things, you speak all kinds of tongues in the church, and it's not because of love. Love for God and love for the brethren. What does it mean? It means nothing. I can go on talking about other gifts. For example, like gifts of prophecy, which some of you are trying to use to show off. Even if you have the gift of prophecy and you can claim what great spiritual knowledge and insight into revelation, right, into mysteries, into all knowledge. Or you can say, my faith is so great that I can move even mountains. And the mountains really did move. Even if you do all these kind of things, but it's not because of the motive of love. It's not because you love God and not because you love men. What is the point? But you are doing it only for one thing, and that is to... it's for your own good. It's very selfish. Next, even if it deals with the bestowing of goods to the poor. So some people, perhaps in the Corinthian church, have been doing it. Right? Now, giving goods to the poor, although I give my body to be burned. That means even if you are martyred. If this is not for charity, it profiteth me nothing. So therefore, sometimes when we look at newspapers, and then we look at certain charitable organizations, and then the people give a lot of things. Now, of course, it is something, I'm not saying that it's something that is laudable. But for the Christian, please don't be overly impressed by all these kind of things, because you know that in the end, if it's not done because of the love of God, in the end, it amounts to really zero. In the eyes of the Lord, after he's judged, this is not because you love me, it's not because of a pure love, and so therefore, I'm not going to accept it. Okay, understand this. And so in the church, if let's say we do certain of these things, it's not because we love God. Even if we go to the extent of, let's say we have ourselves martyred, and it's not because we love God. Oh, even if our mouth we can proclaim to the whole world, I am doing this because I love God, so therefore I'm going to be hung here to be burned. Oh Lord, everybody watch me, I'm being burned. Just like how the Roman Catholics, they sometimes will nail themselves to the cross, right? And then it shed a lot of blood, so-called professing their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very silly. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't call for us to do these kind of things, but then go and do it. Love for Jesus Christ, thinking that by doing this, some of their sins can be atoned. That is useless. That is useless. It means nothing. Okay, so as long as it's not because of the love of God and the proper love for man in God, it will account for nothing. Okay, so that is what verses 1 to 3 says. Then verses 4 to 8 is where, or rather 4 to 7 is where we are going to focus for the next few weeks in broad categories. Watch. The first one, okay, charity suffereth long. That means it is very patient. Okay, so God willing, we will talk about patience. We have to. In this suffereth long, talk about patience with people. So we are going to look through the Bible. Right, charity suffereth long. How in the Bible the saints of old literally have to be very, very patient with other people. Other people who betray them, other people who are very stubborn, very stiff-necked. No matter how you tell them about the truth, they refuse to change. How these saints of old, they react. Because that is the very definition of one of the aspects of love. Manifestations of love. That's why I use the word charity. Charity is manifested in action. Charity can be seen in a person's life, in a person's conduct. Right? Love can be seen. Right? Action is the key down here. Now, manifested in what? Manifested in terms of long-suffering towards the people. And this is something that we ought to have, because as long as you are in the church, now sometimes people go from place to place, going from one church to another church to another church to another church. And the reason they go is, when you talk to them, they will tell you, oh, because in the first church I have problem. So, no, or rather, there's problem in this church. So I went to the second church. I go to the second church, also have problem. I go to the third church, also have problem. Go to the fourth church, have problem. So finally, I come to the fifth church. The fifth church is called Tabernacle Bible Presbyterian Church. Tabernacle Bible Presbyterian Church, also no problem. Everybody, all of you are sinners, right? Here, sinner also down here. Chief sinner. Everybody is sinner. Right? Everybody trying the best to live by God's grace, a blameless life. But nevertheless, sometimes we fail. So, all it takes is one failure, and then the person is going to say, oh yeah, I'm going to leave the church. I cannot stand all the people here. I try to teach them, they don't want to hear. That is actually a sign of a lack of love. Really. Seriously. Okay, so understand this. Okay, so we will spend one session talking about this. Okay, and also the fact that charity is kind. Right, the word kind here, very broad word, talking about doing good to brethren. So we will discuss what it means by doing good. At the same time, it also can have this understanding of having moral courage to stand for what is right. Okay, so we will discuss this word kind. Okay, because that is exactly what how charity is supposed to be manifested in a person's life. Part of our love for God. Okay, understand this. Charity envieth not, charity wanteth not itself, is not puff up. Right, so charity envieth not, this talks about firstly the pride in a person, and then how it manifests itself in terms of wanting to boast in some sense. But the word wanteth not itself is very interesting. Actually, the word wanteth not itself is one word in the Greek. That one word is where we get the word for zeal. Now, this word zeal is not necessarily a bad word. Remember in the book of Romans, where it says that we are to be fervent in service, zealous for service, that is the word. This word zeal can also used to describe jealousy. In fact, that is how some translation will put, love is not jealous. Okay, Shamin, is that a good translation? Love is not jealous. You see, very literal one, right? King James translators, no good, man. Charity wanteth not itself. Only one word, zealous, they put wanteth not itself. No good, King James translators. Other Bibles better. Love is not jealous. Literal. Why? Because Dr. Koo says so, right? You see, Dr. Koo says so. Principal says so. Cannot say it different. Otherwise, principal will come and... Why? Okay, never mind. Today she has a lot of difficult questions. But she's improving. Good. That's why we will go through jealousy. That's what we talk about. We need to understand the theology of jealousy. Because when we talk about jealousy, there's such a thing as right jealousy, there's such a thing as ungodly jealousy. Ungodly jealousy, we realize, oftentimes involves itself. Jealous for myself. I need to be superior over other people. I need everything. I need to exalt my own ego. Right? And so jealous for oneself. Now, God can be jealous for himself. Why? Because don't forget, God is perfect, God is good. So when God is jealous for himself, it is correct. Nothing wrong with it. Okay, because God is good. Are you good? You are no good, right? Am I good? I'm also no good, right? So when we are jealous for ourselves, that is where it is wrong. And so therefore, the King James translators is very, very careful. Because they know that if they put their love is not jealous, it can be misinterpreted. And so therefore, purposely says love wanteth not itself. Because that is the right theology behind the word jealous down here. So we will talk about how exactly love manifested in the form of the right type of jealousy can be found in the Bible. That may take a little while, maybe two or three lessons, but we will go through that. Okay? Then you will see love is not puffed up. Okay, all this is all in kind, right? Love is not puffed up. This will talk about humility. This one we have already gone through in John chapter 13. But we may go through other chapters if there is manifestations of this kind of humility in the life of believers. Okay? So, one lesson on that. Then, verse 6. Right? Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Right? So, love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth. So, we will also spend one lesson talking about it. One lesson about what is iniquity, right? And then how manifestation of rejoicing in iniquity can occur in our life. How it has occurred in saints before. What exactly does it mean to delight in iniquity? Okay, firstly, in terms of a personal level, how we will rejoice in iniquity. Secondly, also in terms of other people. Other people in iniquity, do we rejoice? So, one lesson on that, and also with regards to the truth. Now, these are very related. Now, the thing is that sometimes people will say that because the word rejoices in the truth is down here, and then the passage seems to talk about supremacy of love, so therefore love is greater than the truth. To play a pun with words, nothing can be further than from the truth. Because when it says rejoices in the truth, when it talks about love in the truth, okay? And one of the places where we see the term love in the truth is in 3 John, right? Turn with me to 3 John, just put your finger at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you turn with me to 3 John. Right. And here, in the very first verse, it says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Now you see this term, love in the truth. Right? Agapo and aletheia, that's where aletheia had her name from. Aletheia, truth. Now, when you say love in the truth, this word "and" here would mean that this love is undergirded or grounded in the truth. So in other words, if the truth is not even present, you cannot even talk about love. There is no such thing that is called true love, in other words. But because there is the truth, and so therefore you can love, this love is found, therefore, in the truth. So this is something that is very, very important. Do not miss that out. Okay? Do not let yourself be hoodwinked by this saying in the world that love is greater than the truth. It is false and erroneous theology. Recently, I believe in the weekly that is produced this article by John Wickham. If you can, you can go back and read again. If not, when it comes to this particular verse, we will discuss it. And we will discuss it in detail with passages from other scriptures to enlighten us. Okay, so that will be rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Here talks about how, right, what is the difference between this and long-suffering? The word beareth all things here talks about how we would bear one another burdens, and not just that, but also has this idea of protection. So how do believers protect one another? Okay, what does it mean to protect one another? Now, one particular person or commentator say, oh, protect one another, so it means that we should not expose one another's sin. Now, that is wrong, okay? That is erroneous, and we will see. But another person is more careful. And this particular person, he says, well, when we bear up all sins, it means that we should not expose all sin with the kind of glee that some people get in terms of revealing the fault of others. That person is very, very careful. Now, that is correct. Understand the difference? Because bear up all things may involve the exposure of sin. But when you expose sin because you love to expose other people's sin because it makes you feel good, that is wrong. That is not called bear up all things. Okay, so understand this. Now, what do we mean by all things? Now, that we also have to discuss. Does all things mean all things? Okay? Next, believe of all things. So I believe of all things, right? Including falsehood. Right, Shemaine? So there is a clue already how we should understand all things. So we will need to discuss this, okay? Believe of all things. What exactly is the implication of this? All these things all covered by love. This is the definition of love. Right, love for God. Hope of all things. Right, what do you mean by hope of all things? Hope. Right, we know that the word hope here is not used like the way. It's not used like the way the people in the world use the word hope. But what do we mean by hope all things? Hint. may involve a lot of prophecy. Okay? Next, endureth all things. This one is different from your long-suffering. Okay? So we will take another, half a lesson, half on hope, half on endureth all things. Okay? The word endureth here talks about endurance in difficult situations. Okay? Hypomone. That's the word. And that would form the bulk of what we're going to discuss about the love for God. But before that, next lesson, what we are going to deal with is something that people will find very hard to do. And that is, if you say you love God, you must forgive. What do we mean by that? And how exactly should we understand the theology of forgiveness? When we talk about 70 times 7, what do we mean? Right? When sometimes people say unlimited forgiveness, for example, what do we mean by exactly unlimited forgiveness? What is the scope of it? Is forgiveness really unlimited? If it's unlimited, in what sense is unlimited? Remember, you have the term limited atonement. Limited atonement is limited in certain sense, right? But in certain sense, it is unlimited, right? So when we talk about unlimited forgiveness, exactly what do we mean by unlimited forgiveness? In what sense is it unlimited? Is there a sense in which forgiveness is limited? Right, that is what we're going to discuss, because this is the very expression of what it means to love God, right, love God, and also loving for our fellow man. Let us pray. Ask Brother Isaac to close us in prayer.